Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and came back last night, so we're glad to have them back. And everybody said, amen. I saw on Facebook several of our pastor friends were down there at Myrtle Beach, and it's good for pastors. And do you know that pastors and spouses, the divorce rate is astronomical, even in ministry, and it takes events like that to minister back to the pastor and their spouse, because we don't want any pastor, and we don't want our pastor or any of our staff to have any problems. We want God to minister in their home and in their marriage. Amen. So that's where they were at this week, and so the pastor asked me to preach so he would have freedom to enjoy his trip back yesterday. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, and I'm looking forward for that relationship panel tonight. Our young people are going to have a great meeting tonight. Invite some teenagers to be a part of that. We have another church youth group coming. Actually, my home church over in Living Faith, is their youth group is coming. So it's going to be a great night tonight. And I'll try to preach in here to all five of you that are left. I'll preach to you. And I don't mind preaching to five. I promise you. I've preached to just one. In fact, I've preached to myself. I'll get in the mirror, pick up the toothbrush, and I'll say, get saved, boy, get saved. Amen. Get right with God. Be encouraged. Be blessed. And listen, the most important sermon I'll ever preach will be the sermon I preach to Ricky Nams. Amen. Because we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. I just feel a happy spell coming on this morning. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. If you're there, say amen. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, Broadway, you've heard of that street, that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate. Read that with me. Verse 14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that findeth. Father, today anoint the preaching of your word. Anoint your servant as I minister the word of God. I pray that someone would be saved today, because mercy is running. And God, we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Turn around and tell somebody you're looking pretty before you're seated. Tell them you're looking pretty. Before I start preaching, I want you to put your hands together and give Jesus a big hand clap of praise. Amen. Anybody love Jesus this morning? I want to speak to you on a unique thought today. The title of the message this morning is The Good News About Hell. Now, I know what you're thinking. Now, preacher, when it comes to the awful, somber, even dreadful subject of hell, where could you find any good news about that? You know, this reminds me of an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is. Now, I'm not talking about your spouse, so don't get But an oxymoron is when you have two words together that contradict each other. So, for example, sometimes we'll say turn a blind eye. You know, the word blind and eye, two words together. It's an oxymoron. And then sometimes you'll say things like nothing much. You know, that's an oxymoron. Plastic glasses. Have you ever said that or heard that? How about sanitary landfill? Now, the greatest oxymoron of all to me is tax return. Come on now. Amen. And you think good news and hell would be an oxymoron. You know, two words that are kind of opposite for what possibly could be good news about hell. You see, we're actually living in a time when there's not much preaching on the subject of hell anymore. When's the last time you turned on a TV preacher and heard them preach about hell? In fact, I ran into a book one time in the bookstore that said, the title of the book was this, Whatever Happened to Hell? You know, you turn on the average TV preacher, you'll hear 5 steps to success, 6 ways to enjoy prosperity, and 4 truths to enhance your self-esteem. But think about this. What good is it to have success if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What good is it to have more money or more prosperity? And God's not against that. We preach prosperity in this pulpit. But what good is it if you have prosperity and money, but you can't spend money in hell? And what good is it if you have the greatest self-esteem, you can be positive and have great self-esteem, but if you find yourself in hell, how are you going to feel about yourself then? You see, along with preaching about success, which is not wrong because I don't want to preach defeat, along with preaching on prosperity, and along with preaching on self-esteem, because you do need to have good self-esteem, what we really need once in a while is at least a sermon like this, the one proven way to miss the place called hell. Amen? How about that kind of preaching? Don't you think it would make a difference in America? You see, hell is awful, but there is some good news. And what I want to do this morning is give you the good news about hell. There's four things I want to tell you that is good news when it comes to the subject of hell. If you're ready for it, say amen. First of all, good news number one, we know about it. We know about it. The fact that we know about a place called hell is good news. Why do you say that? Because here, think of it like this. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. You see, if you get a cancerous spot on your body and you catch it in time, now the cancer is bad news, but the good news is this, you've got enough time to do something about it. Are you with me this morning? You see, we know about hell. We know about it. How do we know about it? We know that hell in the Bible tells us, it affirms to us the Word of God, the Scriptures. You cannot, I put it on Facebook a few weeks ago. People say, well, I just can't believe in a place called hell. If you cannot, if you don't believe in hell, then you can't believe in heaven. You've got to have both or neither. And people who say, well, I don't believe in hell, I don't believe God sends people to hell, then they are simply saying they don't believe the Word of God. Because the Bible makes clear there is a place called hell. The prophet Isaiah of the Old Testament mentions hell 5 times. In the Psalms, and we love the Psalms. You know, we love the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. We love the 91st Psalm, you know, he that dwells in the secret place. We love the first Psalm, you know, blessed is the man, he shall be like a tree planted. But when you read the Psalms, those beautiful Psalms that comfort people and read at funerals, did you know that there's many Psalms that talk about hell? In fact, in Psalms 9 and verse 17, it says this, that the wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God. This is not some fundamentalist evangelical who is kind of out on Looney Tunes. This is the Word of God. Are you with me? Not only in the Psalms, not only in the prophets, but John on the Isle of Patmos in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11. Now, this is very important that you read this because I think sometimes we don't realize what is there. But notice the scripture, Revelation 14 and 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever. Don't let somebody knock on your door and give you literature that tells you there's no such thing as this, that tells you that this is not a true scripture. Politely send them on down the road, and before you send them down the road, tell them about Jesus Christ. We'll save them from false religion. Can I get an amen? And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up, how long? Forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Even John tells us where the smoke of their torment goes up forever and forever. Torment, no rest, no reprieve. Listen, this is serious. You see, the prophets tell us, the psalmist tells us, the revelator John tells us. But do you want to know what brings the most validity to the subject of hell? What really puts the stamp that this is a real deal? It's not so much what Isaiah or the Psalms say or even John says, but it's about what Jesus has said. Did you know that 15 times in the Gospels, Jesus Christ himself mentions a place called hell? Of the 1,850 words that Jesus said in the Bible, Listen to this. We counted 1,850 words. 13% of them, Jesus mentions the subject of hell. Now, we love the Sermon on the Mount. You know, in fact, at the inauguration of President Trump, one of the ministers, Samuel Rodriguez, who will actually be speaking at our general conference in Orlando, Florida in a few months. He is one of our night speakers, but he read the Sermon on the Mount. We love Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is... How many of you are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they that are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Many people have taken comfort in that great Sermon on the Mount. But did you know that even in the Sermon on the Mount, it is a sermon on hell, fire, and brimstone to an extent? What do you mean? That same Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are they that mourn. Go to verse 22 of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. By the way, I want to stop right here. I think about this scripture whenever I get road rage. Because the next part says, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of what? Hellfire. There you have hellfire mentioned by the lips of Jesus. Go to Mark chapter 9 and verse 47. Jesus Christ again, our Lord, says this, that if your eye offends thee, he's not speaking literally, he's speaking figuratively, and don't take the scripture out of context. He's not telling us to literally cut our eye out, because if that were the case, all through Christian centuries, there would have been a literal thing. People would literally do that, but that's not what the scripture's teaching. You have to understand the spirit. He says, if your eye offends thee, it would be better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted. Everyone in hell will be salted with fire, and the sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And perhaps the most alarming fact of the reality of hell is what Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 16. This is a true story. How many of you like to see true stories on TV sometimes? I like last night I watched 48 Hours Mystery. I like to see true stories. I like to see justice. I like to see criminals be locked up. And I love to see those shows. But this is a true story. Listen to this. There was, in Luke chapter 16, there was, say those two words, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen. I've got to read fast. And he fared sumptuously every day. Verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22, I'm reading fast. And it came to pass that the beggar died. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Another phrase for heaven. And the rich man also died and was buried. Y'all with me? Verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. And he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may, listen to this, dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. This is literal talk. Over and over again, Jesus, listen, in his love and his mercy, tells us of this awful place of the doomed and of the damned, where the fire is not quenched, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine forever and ever calling and recalling and gnashing your teeth and gripping your fist and crying out for one drop of water? And I hope you're getting very uncomfortable right now. Because the truth of the matter is, too many preachers have made us comfortable so long that we have comforted ourselves right to a lot of people to not winning souls, and many people dropping into this place that I'm talking about and Jesus is talking about. But listen, hell is relationally painful. It's a place of darkness, fellowship. You're not going to have a reunion in hell. You're not going to see loved ones in hell. You will be isolated, alone. Listen, just to be alone. Some of you, if the elevator door shuts too long and you're by yourself, you freak out. Can you imagine being in hell by yourself? Nobody there. Nothing. It's relationally painful. There's darkness. It's emotionally painful. It says weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because I think what will happen in hell will be forever and forever and forever. Thousands of years and tens of thousands of years and millions of years. We will regret, why didn't I get saved? Why didn't I go to that altar? Why did I shun the preacher at Best Buy and went to the computer department and didn't buy a TV because I didn't want him to talk to me about Jesus? Do I need to have an altar call now? Why didn't I? In hell, you're regretting grandmother's prayer. She prayed for me, and my child asked me to take them to Sunday school, and I just stayed home and slept in, and I didn't think it was a big deal. And all of that regret, not just for a day, but it's unending and unceasing. God is a God of love, but my friend, He is also a God of wrath, and we must beware the wrath of God that abides upon sin and sinfulness. Oh, listen, there's no timeouts in hell. There's no rest stops. You can't pull over and take a break. There's no vacations. You can't go for 2 weeks and come back. There's no reprieve, no rest, and no recourse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Forsake not the law of your mother. If sinners entice thee, consent not. You know there's a place called hell, and the good news is you know about it. You can't say you don't, but the good news is that you know about it in time to do something about it. Oh, hallelujah! Give the Lord another hand of praise here. We can do something about it. There's time now. If your heart is beating and your lungs are breathing, why put it off? Such a dangerous thing. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon in the 1700s that did bring revival to America, called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. I know that's not politically correct, and I don't want you to see God as a God of wrath, but He hates sinners. No, the very opposite is true. He loves you this morning. But He talked about sinners in the hand of an angry God. He said, we're on a slippery slope. And any moment we could find ourselves, but we know about it, and that's good news. Can you say amen? You want some more good news about hell? Number two. First of all, we know about it. Number two, everybody's not going. Listen, go back to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Listen to that. Leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Now, there's a lot of people going to hell. Notice the word says many are going. In fact, Isaiah says this in Isaiah 5:24. I don't have it on the screen, but it says hell is enlarging itself. Now, listen. When somebody tells you to join the crowd, let me tell you something. You better say, which crowd? Because there's a big crowd going to hell. Are y'all with me? Listen, many are going to hell. In fact, I heard about this guy. He saw that, and you better be careful what crowd you're hanging around with. You don't want to be part of that big crowd. Amen. In fact, there was a tombstone back in the days. They put epitaphs on. You know what an epitaph is. We don't do it today. We have the flat grave markers, and we just have the birth date and maybe some other information. But they have the regular tombstones, and they'd have an epitaph. You know, here lies so-and-so, blah, 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 blah. But there was an epitaph, and it says, and it was a little poem that this man had put on his tombstone. It said this, "Behold and see as you pass by. For as you are, so once was I. As I am now," talking about being dead, "so you will be. Prepare for death, you will follow me." But somebody took a little note and taped it on the tombstone and said, "To follow you, I am not content until I know for sure which way you went." There is a lot. Tears my heart up. It tears my heart up, Brother Blue, that people I work with, these 20-year-olds at Best Buy, that if somebody doesn't reach them and if I can't reach them, that they may find themselves in that place. It breaks my heart that precious family that I love so much, that I would do anything for, may find themselves in that. But I did everything I could to keep, and everything I can to keep my family out of hell, and my dad as well, who I believe is, and I know is in heaven this morning. But let me tell you, the good news is there's a lot of people going to hell, and it bothers me. But the flip of that is this: not everybody's going. Can you give the Lord a praise? It said many are going, but many doesn't mean everybody. I'm not with that crowd. Hallelujah. I'm not on that Broadway. I joined that straight and narrow back in 1984, and I got on the glory road, and I'm not looking back, and I'm not going to take a detour. Oh, let me tell you, not everybody's going there. Elijah said at one time, I'm the only one left. Did you know he said that? The prophet Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one left. And God gave him a reality check and said, Elijah, guess what? I still have 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You might think you're the only one, but not everybody's going to hell. Jude looked and said, the Lord is coming, Brother Jerry, with 10,000s of his saints, thousands upon thousands. Listen, Paul won't be in hell. Peter won't be in hell. John won't be in hell. Every righteous soul from Adam to today will not be in. Listen, John Wesley, who rode on the horseback through Georgia, in the back roads of England and America, he won't be in hell. D.L. Moody, who single-handedly won souls to Jesus Christ, he won't be there. I think of D.L. Moody. He made a commitment that he would never go to bed at night until he had witnessed to at least one person. And he got in. He had a long day, and he crawled into bed. And about the time he got comfortable, he realized he had not witnessed to one soul. And he lived on a city street, and these were the days when you had your windows raised. And he looked out the window, and there was a man out there who was doing something. And Mr. Moody got up out of bed, sleepy, got himself together, walked across the street, talked to the man, and said, sir, can I talk to you about Jesus Christ and being saved? And the man said, I want you to know that it is none of your business. And so D.L. Moody, he just put his shoulders down and he went back to go to bed, and he stopped before he went back to the house. He went back over to the man. He said, sir, it is my business. And he led him to Jesus. Oh, halabashakalamosataya. My God, let's get on fire. It is our business. Hallelujah. Our business is not to look pretty, although it's good to look pretty. Our business is not to just have money. Our business, and that's fine to have money. Our business is not to see how many we, listen, nothing wrong with these things, but our main business, praise God, at Best Buy or at Wilson Donut Shop or wherever you are, Royal Rangers, and spending the night in the powwow, whatever you do, our business is to keep people from hell. Oh God. People get, sometimes they get upset in church. You know, somebody didn't shake my hand. Oh, they didn't sing the quiet song like I like. This, that, and the other. Or somebody got my spot, or somebody. And I know things like that go on in church. But let me tell you what we're all about in this church and every true church. It's not always about my feelings and what I think in my mind. What it's about is us coming together. And it is our business to keep people out of hell. Amen. Oh, my great-grandmother's not going to be there. My great-grandmother, Geneva Joyner, she took me to church. She had a, they wouldn't let her preach, have license, because she had her first marriage was terrible. And she was divorced before she ever got saved. And she got saved and remarried, and a nice gentleman, my great-grandfather, the only one that I knew, and they wouldn't let her have a church. They wouldn't let her have a license. So you know what she did? She built her own church. Right there at the homestead. It was a red church. She filled it. Carolyn Edwards. I don't know where she's. Yeah, Sister Carolyn, you remember my granny's church? You went there. Some of my earliest members is you and Sister Finn strumming on that guitar and singing that song. And the sun's coming up in the morning. I remember that song. Praise God. But you know what my grandmother did? Every Sunday she preached. She built a church out of nothing and nowhere. You know why? Because she had a message. She wanted her family, her grandchildren, her children to be saved and not go to hell. Thank God my grandmother's not going to be there. Not everybody is going. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Look at Revelation chapter 7 and verse. That's good news. Amen. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and listen to this, all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb. I got to say this. Well, I don't like certain people. Well, you better get used to it. Because where I'm going and where you want to go, it's going to have Hispanic people there. Going to have African-American people there. Going to have Asian people. Amen. Praise God, somebody. That family reunion is going to have all colors and all people from every corner of the globe. They're going to bring their palms and lay them at his feet and say, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Not everybody's going. Praise God. That's good news. Amen. Good news number one, we know about it, so we can do something about it. Say amen. Good news number two, not everybody's going. Third thing about hell that's good news is I'm not going. Ricky Nelms, thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to hell. You know what? You know what? At the age of 12 in 1984, I've mentioned 84 a couple of times, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now you say, well, you weren't really that bad. I was bad enough to need a Savior. And I was under conviction. And I got, my dad was in the hospital at Duke, and I'd get saved one Sunday, and Monday I'd go back, you know. And I didn't know how to deal with temptation. That's what it was. I'm telling you, I had a good home. My mother and father were good to me. They provided for me. So didn't have a bad home. I had a great home, And but I needed Jesus. And I kind of went back and forth and back and forth, and my grandmother took me to church. Now she took, so I knew I needed to get saved. And I remember one time we were at Duke Hospital. My dad was 40 years old and going through some bad health issues. And I saw a tract, a gospel tract. And it had something about hell on it. And it was a cartoon. It's one of his tracts that was like a cartoon. And I read that cartoon, and it was a real life story of a man who died for about 20 minutes and said he had gone to hell and God mercifully brought him back. It scared the life out of me. I sat up there at that hospital room at Duke, and I'm telling you what, it just scared me. And do you know every now and then it's okay to scare your children? And it's not going to hurt them to get a little bit afraid of the consequences. Amen. That's a good thing. And so I went to my other grandmother's house, Grandma Nelms' house, and oh my goodness, I was sitting on the front porch. I was under conviction, 12 years of age, and finally I found my way to a private room and shut the door, and I said, God, if you'll forgive me, I've sinned already in this short life you've given me. Please forgive me. And if you'll forgive me, I'll forever, to the best of my ability, serve you. I come to you, Jesus. Take me. Forgive me. And I'm going to tell you something. I walked in that room with the heaviness on my heart. But when I walked out of that room, I'm telling you, the weight lifted off of me. Ooh, there was a spring in my step. And I told you the story how I called my friends and said, I got saved because I won't go, because it was during the summer. Because I didn't want to mess with the same friends again, so I just went ahead and nipped it in the bud and just went ahead and let them know. God, I don't want to go to hell. God, I have sinned, and you died on that cross. Please forgive me for every sin. And you know what? He came into my life. Now, I've not been perfect since that day. I've not been perfect this week. Amen. I failed, and we all fail. Can I get a witness out there today? But I'm telling you, by the grace of God, not the works of... Listen, let me tell you something. You know why you're going... Do you know why anybody goes to hell? Do you know why anybody goes to hell? And it's not going to be what you think. Well, they're going to go to hell because they do this, or they do that, or they do this, do that. Let me tell you why people go to hell. Go to John chapter 3, and then I'm going to move on because I got to hurry. John chapter 3 tells us, he said, in John chapter 3, verse 18, if we can get there as soon as we can, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. I'll just read it in case he can't pull it up. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Listen, do you know what's going to send you to hell? Yes, sin is certainly not going to help, and sin is certainly you're going to have to pay the consequences for it, and there is a consequence to sin. Listen, what will send people to hell quite simply is this, and that is this, not receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Because you could be a morally good person. You could be an upstanding citizen, contribute to the Shriners, and never would you ever hurt anybody. You're not Jeffrey Dahmer. That's what people say. Well, I'm not Jeffrey Dahmer. You remember Jeffrey Dahmer? He was the guy that did a lot of bad things. People say, well, I'm not Adolf Hitler. Well, I'm certainly a good person. Who was the fellow in Iraq that was Saddam Hussein? I'm not Saddam Hussein. Let me tell you something. If you've not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ in full surrender, Pastor, surrender, in full surrender, then I have to tell you, you're in danger of a place called hell. Because what's going to send you to hell is you strutting in your own good works. When we've all sinned, and we must pay the price. Listen, you'll either pay the price for your sins, or you can trust in Jesus who already paid the price. And I tell you, that's what happened to me in 1984, Brother Philip. And the good news is this morning, by His grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, it saved a wretch like me. What is it, church? I once was lost, but now I'm found, and was blind, but now I see. Oh, that's good news. I'm not going to hell by the grace of God. Oh, somebody give Him praise. Thank you, Lord, for this. We bless you this morning. Years ago, a man was driving up on the Kentucky Turnpike, and he saw this white Cadillac ahead of him, and it took a few minutes, and finally, this man, as he was approaching the toll booth, we don't have a lot of toll booths in North Carolina, but the man in the toll booth was just waving his arm for him to go. And the man was like, wait a minute, I hadn't paid. He was waving his arm, he saw the man waving his arm, all he saw was the arm, and so finally, he just stopped. And the man waving his arm said, Mister, I told you to go. He looked back and said, well, I haven't paid the toll. He said, Mister, did you see that white Cadillac up there? Yes. He said, that was a friend of yours. And he told me to tell you he was going to pay your toll. Would you get on through the gate? And you know what's going to happen when I die? There's going to be a nail-scarred hand waving me on in. You know why? Because 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, He paid my debt. It's not what I've done. But come on in to glory. That's good news. I'm not going to hell. Somebody shout hallelujah. I said somebody shout glory. Thank God for the good news. The good news. I may not have the biggest house. I may not be Bill Gates or a millionaire. I may not have all the things of this world. But there's one thing, if I lose it all, there's one thing I'll never lose by His grace. And that is the fact of knowing that I'm not going to hell. Because really, 100 years from now, it ain't going to matter what house I lived in anyway. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. In that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder. Is it all right to sing old songs every now and then? We will never more wander. But walk on streets that are pure as gold. But let me close because we're going to get some more good news here before it's over with. The good news about hell is, number one, what is it that we know about it? Number two, everybody's not going. Number three, Ricky Nelms, I'm not going. And number four, the best news of all is you don't have to go. Turn around and tell somebody, that's good news. Turn around and tell somebody, come on, tell somebody, you don't have to go. Hell is awful. But hell is actual. I'm closing. The Son of God affirms the reality of hell. The character of God demands the necessity of hell. Because God is a just judge. And just because you may be a good person, he cannot let even one sin go to heaven. So therefore the judgment is hell. So his character demands the necessity of hell, but the grace of God saves from the penalty of hell. Now, there's a website it was the cutting edge. It's called MapQuest.com. That was before the GPSs. And you'd go on MapQuest and let's just, you know, you could enter a city. And MapQuest on the computer, you'd put where you are or where you'd want to go, and you'd see the city. Let's just say the city was Raleigh, North Carolina. You'd enter Raleigh, North Carolina, and up on the map would come Raleigh, and you'd see all the roads. You could zoom in and go street level. And over to the corner was advertisement. And it would say, like, find hotels in Raleigh or find real estate in Raleigh or find the insurance quote in Raleigh. And but I discovered, and I don't know if any of you know this is true, but I'm talking about hell is actual. I'm talking about hell is actual in eternity. But did you know there's an actual literal place called hell right here in America? Did anybody know that? It's in Michigan. Hell, Michigan. It's right out of Ann Arbor. Has anybody ever been to Michigan? I know we're all Southerners here. Has anybody been to Michigan? You've been to Michigan, Brother Donnie? All right. Has anybody ever been to Ann Arbor, Michigan? Y'all been to Ann Arbor? Well, you been to Ann Arbor? All right. Well, about 20 miles on the other side of Ann Arbor is a literal place called Hell, Michigan. Now, here's another question. Has any of y'all been to Hell, Michigan? You hadn't been to Hell, Michigan? You never been there? Brother Donnie's shaking his head now. I'm telling you. Literally. It's Hell, Michigan. And you know what? I'm like, I looked it up on MapQuest, Pastor. Hell, Michigan on MapQuest. And did you know on the side was the advertisements? Real estate in hell. I kid you not. Hotels in hell. Insurance in hell. Literally, it said that. And I'm going to be very honest with you this morning. That's why I'm preaching like I preach. That's why Pastor preaches like he preaches. That's why we have Royal Rangers and Girls Ministries like we have. Because what we don't want is for people to get real estate in the real hell. We don't want people to get in hell hotel to check in down there forever. But let me tell you, we do have insurance for hell. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. And brother and sister, that's hell insurance right there. Hell is actual, but he paid the price. And you do not have to go to hell, Michigan, or hell in eternity. And somebody ought to be happy about that good news this morning. Hell is actual. Hell is awful. Hell is avoidable. One day, Vice President Calvin Coolidge, Brother Clark, if you'll come, and I'll let you know right when to start in just a minute. But one day, when I call a piano player up, it's to let you know I'm on the landing end here. But one day, when Vice President Calvin Coolidge was presiding over the Senate, you know, the Vice President of the United States chairs the Senate, the United States Senate. And two senators got into a heated argument. Now, that's not anything strange. We see that today, don't we? In fact, I expect my senator to argue a little bit. I get mad when my senator goes up there and just don't do nothing to stand up for what's right. Can I get a good amen out there? But one senator looked at the other senator across the aisle and said, Mr. Senator from whatever state, I don't like you, and you can go to hell. And the senator that was told to go to hell got offended. And he looked up at the vice president who's presiding over the Senate. He said, Mr. Coolidge, did you hear what that senator told me? I want you to check the rule books. And I want you to know that he told me to go to hell and tell me what to do. And so Vice President Coolidge looked through his papers, pulled out the rule book, looked over his glasses and looked up and said to the senator who was told to go to hell according to the rule book, you don't have to go. Oh, glory. I'm about to run this aisle. I don't have to go. And friend, why would you ever, ever turn down? Would Ed McMahon come with Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstake and you have $250,000 a year coming for the next 25 years? Would you shut the door and yawn and go back and read the newspaper? If you got, and I don't play the lottery, and you've got your opinion. I've got my opinion. We're very strong on that. But let's just say you flip up and you've got the winning number. It's 15, 32, 68, 44, 39. You got the number. It's on Channel 5 News, and you see you've got the number, and what do? It's just a number. I'll just leave it over here. Are you kidding me? You would run. You would, and listen, I've got something better than millions of dollars. I've got something better than the lottery. I've got you a ticket out of hell, and all you got to do is come to Jesus. There used to be days when people ran to the altar because they knew that they were in danger. They knew that they were in danger. By the way, just for the record, if you'll put on Google Maps, Hell, Michigan, go to Google Maps and enter Hell, Michigan, it should tell you that we are from Westmoreland Pentecostal Holiness Church, by and by, glory to God. It will tell you from Westmoreland Church, 3102 Tillman Road, to Hell, Michigan is 734 miles. It will also tell you, according to Google Maps, it will take you nonstop 11 hours and 53 minutes to get from here to Hell, Michigan. 734 miles from here to there, 11 hours and 53 minutes time to get from here to Hell, Michigan. But let me tell you, did I say something wrong? Don't you love the millennials? Good job. Can you zoom up on Hell, Michigan there? I want people to know it's true. See that little, yeah, come on. There you go. Get it up there. Look at that. It's coming. Look at it. Right out of Ann Arbor. See that red? It's red because it's hot. Listen. Here's something that'll blow your mind. If you have cardiac arrest right now and you're not ready to beat Jesus, it won't be 11 hours before you get to hell. You'll be in hell in about 5 minutes. Hell, Michigan takes hours to get there. The hell I'm talking about could happen today, within the next 60 minutes. There's none of us knows. People can drive out of this parking lot. A car can sideswipe them. I was coming home last night. It was about 9:45. My mama don't like me to tell these stories. She still thinks I'm 15. She says, give me a Christmas list. I'm like, Mama, I'm 45. My Christmas list is hair dye. And a gift card for gas to drive my Lincoln. I don't want anything. If I want Star Wars action figures, I'll go to eBay. But I'm telling you, my mother, she don't like to tell this story. But Mama, I was driving home. We had a good night at Best Buy. I'm telling you, I prayed yesterday. Yesterday was the last day of the month. And I had to sell a lot of TVs. I had to sell a lot. I had a lot to do. I felt like the New England Patriots, and it was the middle of the third quarter is what I felt like. If you watched the Super Bowl or heard about it, you realize they were losing bad in the third quarter. And so I started work at 2 o'clock. By 9 o'clock, I was like the New England Patriots. I had the trophy. I was number one yesterday in the month. Oh, glory. God is good. I give him all the praise, not just in preaching, but in my work, because it matters no matter where you work. Amen. But I was driving home. I was, praise God. Turned down Lamb Road. And I saw this car with the flashes on. And I really wasn't paying attention. How many of you know that's the first step to something wrong right there when you're not paying attention? And particularly driving. Well, all of a sudden, I was just kind of thinking about the day and praising God. And the car moved over to the shoulder. And because the car moved over to the shoulder, I moved into the left lane because I wanted to give that car, if I didn't know what was going on. But then I saw what was going on. The biggest deer, probably about half the size of this, from about here to there, was laying right in the... Had that car not moved over, I would have... Because if the car hadn't been there, I would have seen something in my headlights. You got me? But when the car moved over to the shoulder, I was already on top of it. But I had already begun to move over to the other... Thank you, Jesus. You just don't know what's going to happen. And hell and eternity is just a heartbeat away. And I beg you this morning, I plead with you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, why? What's holding you back? This is not worth risking. Because 100 years from now, all of us will be in the grave. And we'll either be in that glorified place called heaven, or like the rich man, we'll be crying out for just water on our tongue. And we'll regret this service that I didn't quickly, decidedly kneel and surrender to Jesus Christ, who made a way. In fact, Max Lucado said this, and I'm closing. Max Lucado said this: if you want to go to hell, you'll have to do it over the body, the dead body of Jesus Christ, who died for you so that you don't have to go. That's good news. Would you bow your heads this morning? And Father, as Brother Clark plays softly, I'll forever bless you for that day. 1984. I failed you so many times. Before and even since. But God, I thank you for the cross. When I go to bed at night, I'm at peace. Not because of my good works. I could, my preaching, my tithing, I do it, Lord, because I love you. I can never earn what, or never deserve what you did for me. I'm totally, totally yours. So I'll cherish the old red cross. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Think about that cross. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday. All right. For a cross. Just play softly. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If I ask you if you died right now, if you would go to heaven or if you would go to hell, what would your answer be? Are you sure that you are sure that you would go to heaven? If you answer me this, well, preacher, I hope so. Or preacher, I think so. Can I tell you that's not the right answer? The Apostle Paul said these words, I know in whom I have believed. John said, these things were written that you may know that you have eternal life. If God says, why should I let you in my heaven? Really? If you stood before God right now and he said, why should I let you in heaven? If your answer is this, because God, I'm a good person. I was a good spouse. I was a good citizen in America. I didn't hurt anybody. If you answer that, then you won't make it to heaven because you're trusting in your own goodness. But if you stand before God and He says, "Why should I let you in heaven?" and you say this, "Because God, I don't deserve it. I could never have it. But I trust that your Son paid for my sins. And I went to the cross. That's why I can go to heaven. Not because of me, but because of Him." You know what will happen then? He'll say, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." If you don't know Jesus this morning, make your calling and election sure. Stand to your feet this morning. Sing it again. Sing it one more time. So I cherish.
So I cherish the old rugged cross.
Till my trophies.
Till my trophies at last I lay down. Oh, I will cling to the old rugged cross. Oh, and exchange it someday.
If you want to be saved, if you don't want to go to hell in eternity, and you don't know if you're ready, just come down and let me pray with you. Don't be embarrassed. If you're not sure, come on. Come on, sweetie. Anybody else? Come on, anybody else? Come on, Mama. Anybody else? Let me pray with you this morning. Anybody else? I know there's some more here. Lift your hands to heaven all over this building. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, I will cling to the old rugged cross. Heaven is mine. And exchange. All right, listen to me. Brother David, would you put up James chapter 5 and verse 20? And I'm going to ask everyone to come. Thank God for these two that came this morning. Amen. God's doing something. Look at this, just very softly. All right, watch this. Now, most of you in here, you know by God's grace you're on your way to heaven, and you ought to say amen. But I want you to read this scripture because this is where I want you to pray. It says, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." You know what that really means? That means that you on your job, you and your family, you've got people that you can make a difference. And I want you to step out of your seat. I know you may have a headache. I know you may have a backache. I know you may have a heartbreak. I know we pray for you. We believe God. Some of you need healing. But I want you to pray right now for this. Because listen, 100 years from now, our bodies are going to be gone anyway. The most important thing is for that person you work with those people I work with at Best Buy, I'm praying fervently, because if I can just get one, a soul, I may not be D.L. Moody. It's my business. I want you to step, and I want you to mean business with God. I want you to step out. It is your business. Put some, pray this prayer. Lord, put some soul on my heart. Help me to win them. Step out of the seat and join us at the altar. We're going to close in prayer. And Father, in the name of Jesus, as we come this morning, all over this congregation, I mean, you are to be burdened. You can make a difference. Janet, Wood, you guys can make a difference. Praise God. Dr. Nathan, you can make a difference. Amen. Jennifer, you can make a difference. God's already working through you. Amen. You say, I've got grandchildren. How many of you got grandchildren? Would you call their names out to God right now? Lord, I don't want my grandchildren in hell. I want them around the throne of God forever. How many of you got children that need to be saved? Maybe you have got parents or brothers or sisters. Call out those, call their names out to God. Oh God, save my family. Easter's coming. Ask them to come to church Easter. Tell them that God is working. Tell somebody that there's good news. They don't have to go to hell. If you've got a spouse that doesn't know Christ, if you've got a co-worker, if you call their names out right now as they sing right now. Oh God, we just... Oh God, we bless you, Lord. We thank you this morning for the good news about hell. We don't have to go. Thank you, Lord, for these two that have responded, that have said, I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to make my reservation. But God, give us people that we work with. Give us people, our neighbors. Lord, those who live right across the street, help us to knock on their door and invite them to church and to tell them somehow or another about Jesus. Come on, call those kids out to God. Ask them, Lord, don't let them go to hell. Don't let them get in a car wreck and find themselves without God. Oh, Father, I pray, give me, Lord, a desire to save a soul from hell. I want everybody to lift your hands up to heaven right now and say, Lord, say it with me, Lord, it is my business to be about your business of winning souls and inviting people to church every week and every day of my life. Use me to share the good news about hell. Give the Lord a hand of praise here today. Hallelujah!